There was a young man at the church ball teams at the Harpeth Hills years ago. And when I say years ago, this happened when Thomas was six, and Thomas is now in his 40s. And so Thomas had played a ball game, and he runs across one of the coaches, a guy named Gary Waller. And so he went up to Gary, and he said, Mr. Waller. He said, "What, Thomas?" He said, "You know that pitcher for the Astros?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, he hit me," meaning he threw the ball and it hit him on the arm. And he showed Mr. Waller his whelp. And then Thomas said with great solemnity, he said, "You know what I'm going to do the next time I bat against him?" "No, Thomas, what are you going to do?" And Thomas said, "I'm going to be afraid." I love it. I just love that story because it's not what you think it's going to be. You think he's going to say, "I'm going to hit that ball," or "I'm going to hit him," or "I'm going to cream it." No, he says the truth. The truth is, the next time I bat, I'm going to be afraid. Fear, seems like fear just bombards us at every component of our lives, both in culture and in churches and in our own individual homes. We're all afraid that we're going to get the flu. Some of us are afraid about what the market's going to do on Monday. Even those who say, "Oh, this is a buying opportunity." Well, you got to admit, you're a little anxious to see what's going to happen over this next week. There are international tensions, and is that crazy guy in North Korea going to do something bizarre? And so everywhere we turn, we have this sense of fear. We worry about our kids. We worry about our grandkids. And the life group lesson tonight, I think the opening question is to talk about phobias, if you have any interesting phobias. If Vicki and I were in your life group tonight and we were being graded on funny stories connected with phobias, we would win, hands down, because I've seen her tell these stories before. My wife is phobic about flying. Now, we still fly about twice a year, but it's not her favorite thing, and she has gotten better over the years. But to fly, she needs a little assistance. And I don't mean like we stop at the bar on the way down to the gate. At least I don't think I've never caught her stopping at the bar, but she gets a little assistance from the physician, and you know, just to take the edge off. And trust me, you want the edge taken off. I've traveled with her. You want the edge taken off. Well, years ago, we've gone up to Cape Cod, and I'm interviewing for a preaching job. Now, truth be told, we really were not interested in moving to Cape Cod, but it was a free weekend, so. I know that sounds bad, you know, struggling church, but I mean, the only time we had vacations is when I got to go interview for a preaching job or some kind of speaking gig. So we go up there, and Vicki, we were arguing on the plane. I know you think preachers and wives never argue, but we were arguing on the plane because she wanted to take another pill while we're on the plane. She'd already taken one. She wanted another one. And I'm telling her, "No, they're going to think you're a lush when you get off the plane and you stumble out there." And so we told them all of these stories. Ha, ha, ha. Well, Sunday night, getting ready to come back home. And the sister-in-law, the elder where we were staying, took Vicki back to the bedroom and prayed with her. And then I went back, time for bed. Vicki says, "That's the sweetest, Chris, she prayed the sweetest prayer. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. And I don't even need to take a pill." Back then, she'd take a pill in the night time as well. So we said our brief prayers, laid down. 10 minutes later, she says, "Give me my pills." That prayer worked about 9.5 minutes, and then so when I think of fear, and I think about the response that Scripture has, somebody has said there are 365 fear nots in Scripture. It sounds like a preacher count to me. I do know that is the count, or rather the command, that is found in Scripture more than any other. Fear not. And it's the word that is given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 as we conclude your series on beginnings this evening, or rather today, with talking about Joshua as he's called to be the one who will be in charge after Moses has died. Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead." And so Joshua is being commissioned to follow, in the footsteps of Moses. And he's not just some run-of-the-mill guy. He's already proven himself. He was one of those faithful spies who went into the land and said, "We can take the land." And you had those 10 unfaithful spies who were not thinking that at all. He's been at the right hand of Moses. He's gone with Moses up on the mountaintop. And so he's ready for the challenge. But yet, despite the fact that he's ready, God has to give him this commission, and God has to give him this word of encouragement. And so he gives to Joshua several promises, and then following upon those promises, he also gives commands. So in verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, "I'm giving you this land." And then he goes into great detail about the land is going to go from the Euphrates to the great river to the cedars of Lebanon, and wherever your foot goes, that's where it's going to, that's the land that I'm going to give you. I am, God says, giving you this land. And then there are three promises in just one single verse, verse 5. First, he says in verse 5, "No one can stand against you." And then second, "I will be with you." And in third, "I will not fail you or forsake you." And he comes back around to that last promise one more time in verse 9. "The Lord is with you wherever you go. Joshua, you're my man. You're the one who's going to lead the people of Israel. And you need to understand something, son. You need to understand this land, I'm giving it to you. And these people who are in the land, they are not going to be able to stand against you. And don't you ever worry about anything, because I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Wherever you go, that's where I'll be." Well, if you got promises like that, and if you actually believe those promises, that'll change your life. And those are the promises that God gave to Joshua. And then he says to Joshua, and here's what you do. First, he says, "I want you to proceed to cross the Jordan." So he's told him, "Look, I'm giving you this land. Trust me on this. Wherever the steps go, wherever your steps go and the people go, I'm giving you this land. They're not going to be able to stand against you, but you got to go get it." And guess what? Even though they could not stand against them, some people still died in battle. And I'm not even counting where they disobeyed God and they had that debacle at Ai. No, I'm talking about just in regular old battles, people still died in battle. And yet God said, "I'm giving it to you. I'm putting it on a silver platter, but you've got to go get it." And he says, second command, "You need to meditate on my word." And the third command is right there in that same spot where he talks about meditating on the word. And there he says, basically, "Look, you need to do what I'm telling you to do." It's in verse 7, after he says, "Be strong and courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go." Moses had been told the same thing by God in Deuteronomy 30. There's this long section in chapter 30, and it basically makes the same point in two different ways. You do what God says, guess what happens? You're going to be blessed. You disobey God, what's going to happen? You're going to be cursed. And here God repeats the same promise to Joshua. And he says, "Joshua, if you obey me, you will be successful." In fact, he says it passively and actively. You will be successful and you will make yourself a success. How? If you do what I tell you to do. Now, unfortunately, as with a lot of biblical principles, some teachers take this and they warp it and they make it say something it wasn't intended to have been said. they come up with what's now known as the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel says, if you're simply obedient, if you simply trust in the Lord, He's going to bless you, and He's going to pour out blessings on you. And especially they want to focus on financial blessings. If you just follow God's plan, you're going to be blessed financially, and your kids are all going to be great. And the only problem with that is that it's just not always true. But what you don't want to do is back away from this verse at the same time. Because the verse says to Joshua, and I think it means the same thing for us, you obey me and you will be successful. Everybody in this room over the age of 15, you've got a story where you disobeyed God and you paid the price. How many of us have wound up in a ditch? Not because we had bad luck. Not because we were just happened to be born unhealthy. Not because we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, we wound up in the ditch because we drove ourselves in the ditch because we ultimately were disobedient. How much sadness this morning in Sumner County, how much sadness exists simply because people refuse to do what God says. You see it in your family. I see it in my family, my extended family. I see it with people that I go to church with. People who simply refuse to do things the way God says do them, and they wind up being hurt. What God says to Joshua is still the truth. You do what I say, and you'll succeed. I do not have a mystic bone in my body. I love to read the mystics. I love to read those people who talk about God, how God spoke to them, and how they seem to be on this direct one-way line with God, and they never have to wonder where God is leading them because they always know. And I wish that I were more like that. I wish I woke up every day just assuming that God is going to step into my life and He's going to show me something in a profound way, and it's just like walking hand in hand with Him together. I wish that I were more like that, but the truth is I am not. But here's what gives me hope. Even though I may not have these experiences, these mystical experiences, and trust me now, I am not downplaying those experiences that other people have. I am not implying that those are not real experiences. I believe that they are. I just don't have many of them. But the confidence that I have is in the fact that I know Scripture teaches God always honors obedience. For some of you, this is why you're at church today, to hear this word from the guest speaker, from the guy whose name you will not know, you will not remember 36 hours from now. But God has you in the room this morning to hear this word. There is something in your life that demands obedience this week, and the truth is you don't want to do it. You're afraid to. You're hesitant. You're whatever it is. God always honors obedience. If you know what you're supposed to do, then do it. You can trust Him. See, the whole passage is based on the fact that we have a God who makes promises, and you can trust that God. And then fourth commandment, I don't know if he's afraid Joshua's not going to listen well enough because he just repeats a fool out of it. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, I mean, this one does kind of make you think if he's a little, only be strong and very courageous. Oh, he didn't say the exact same thing. See, be strong and courageous. Okay. Now, be strong and very courageous. And then in verse 9, I hereby command you, Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. My grandson, Burton, took swimming lessons this past summer. And I don't know if any of y'all have gotten caught up in this racket of the 10-minute swimming lessons. Any of you parents taking your little 2-year and 3-year-old toddlers to these 10-minute swimming lessons? Go ahead, let me see. Is my daughter, is she the only one? Okay. So we have one other foolish person on the front row. 10 minutes. The lesson is 10 minutes long. That's it. This woman's got a racket. I'm telling you. I mean, but you got to go every day for like 5 or 6 weeks, which means grandparents get the call sometimes, which was just amazing. Watching little Burton waddle up to that water. You know, he's got the pull-up diaper and the swim trunks. And you know, you're thinking, well, just let them get in there naked. I mean, they're just 2 and a half. And so they walk over. I did not say that at 7:45, by the way, because I just felt like it would be inappropriate that early in the morning. But y'all are awake now. So Burton would just waddle over there, and she put her hands out. She put her arms out. Which, by the way, just an aside, this really is the coolest thing. The teacher is about 60, 65-ish. She had a child drown 40 years ago. And she spent the last 30, 40 years teaching little babies to swim. One day when we took Burton, he had to go in, jump in the water with his clothes on because she wanted to, like, teach him. You know, if you fall in the pool at home and you got your clothes on, you know, little birdie, you know what to do. So he's just the cutest thing. But the children in front and behind Burton, they went bonkers. And I'm sure Burton did before we got there. But these children, they were screaming when they came through the door. They were screaming when they got in the water. They were screaming when she put their faces under the water. You saw the bubbles coming up, and then they're gasping. You know, they look like a wet dog, and they're screaming when they get. And here's mama over here going, "Now, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Can you imagine if that 2 or 3 year old could speak on an adult level what they'd be saying? I mean, wouldn't they be saying, "Seriously, I'm going postal here, and all you can tell me is don't be afraid, woman"? That's not helping at all. Because why? The kid's already afraid. That cow is out of the barn. That cat is out of the bag. It's fear has already taken hold. FDR said one time, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear." Don't be afraid. Well, I'm already afraid. Well, then be strong. We had a guy at church several years back, big guy, 6'4", maybe. Big, he wasn't obese, but he's a big guy, big bone. And the first several times he did this, I didn't quite catch on, but about the fourth or fifth time I realized that he used his size to intimidate. And he had this little trick, and I don't know if he did it consciously or subconsciously. But when he'd shake your hand, he'd tug. And of course, because he outweighs you several pounds, you're moving. I mean, he is pulling you in. I hated it. I hated him doing that to me. I hated how it made me feel. So I decided I've had enough of this. So the next time he shook my hand, I beat him to the punch. And then the key is you got to smile. You don't let them know you're on to them. So you smile and you say something like, God bless you, or something like that. Parker Palmer, he was a college president briefly. He has a book in which he tells a story of a time that he went on an outward bound expedition. And on this expedition, he had to do lots of outdoorsy things. And he knew that when he went, the thing he was going to be afraid of the most was to rappel down a cliff. And rappelling is where you put all this garb on, you have ropes, and somebody's at the top and the bottom, and then you go down the cliff. You rappel down the cliff. Well, he was scared to death. And so he started, he's hugging the wall, he face plants a couple of times, he finally gets the hang of it. And then the 21-year-old guide says, Parker, you need to look below you. And he looked below, and there's no wall. There's like a cave. And then he freezes. He says he's paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed. And the 21-year-old says, Parker, what's wrong? And Parker said, he's still not sure where this sentence came from, but he said in a teeny little voice, I don't want to talk about it. That's so good. And then the guide says, well, then it's time for you to learn the outward bound motto. To which Parker said, great, I'm about to die, and she's talking mottos. And the woman said, and he calls these words that he hopes never to forget. If you can't get out of it, get into it. So you're afraid. I so understand that. But don't do this. Don't be backing up. You got to lean in. You got to lean in. You got to trust. Vicki and I were out a couple of months ago enjoying a Saturday afternoon by ourselves. Vicki and I had children in our home for 33 years, which meant that we were terrible at planning having children close to each other. You know, we didn't go for this 4-2-1 kind of deal. We went for the 14-11 and newborn thing. But, you know, that was our master plan. We, you know, when we got married, we said, you know, let's have two close together, and then let's wait 11 years, and let's have a third one. And we both signed off on it. No, the reason we had the third one was, it wasn't because we were looking for a boy, which we did have a boy third time around. We had two girls. It wasn't because we were looking for a boy. Honestly, because my wife said, it's gospel truth, which you do worry when a preacher has to say something like that. Like, well, what else has he lied about? But this is true. My wife said, don't you want to know what a third one would look like? Sure, sweetie. It's kept me up late at night. But So we've had kids for 33 years. Well, we became empty nest August of 2016. Vicki cried the first month because her baby boy's gone off to college. Oh, and he's 10 miles away. It's awful. It's 10 miles away. We never see him. Well, she cried for the first month. Second month, it's like, this is sweet. This, we don't have to stay up late at night waiting for a kid to come home. You know what we can do? We can go to Amerigo's and eat the early bird special at 4:30 and be at home at 5:05, and there's nobody to judge us. It's wonderful. So anyway, we're on a Saturday afternoon, empty nest, having a good time. I get an email, church email. which I know I'm not supposed to be looking at church emails, so sue me. So I see this church email. Then there's a missed phone call. And I know that the missed phone call and the email are about the same thing. And I know they're not happy with me. Most of the time, I can blame the elders. But on this one, I couldn't. There was no diverting responsibility here. This was all coming into my wheelhouse. My heart sank. I'm just telling you the truth. My heart sank. Oh, we're going to have a meeting, and they're going to be mad at me. And we went to lunch. I picked at my food. I moped all afternoon. And then sometime around 7 or 8 o'clock at night, I just got mad at myself. It's like, seriously? You've been doing this for decades. And I know it doesn't sound particularly spiritual, and it sounds like something the football coach says at halftime when you're getting beat by 28 points, but I basically said to myself on Saturday night, as I'm trying to get my heart ready to preach on the next morning, I just had to say to myself, Chris, you got to buck up, big boy. I know that you're under the mistaken assumption that people are always going to like you and they're going to hang on every word and you're always going to be able to please people, but big boy, that is not true. What are you afraid of? I can see that. I can see that. And you know the sad part is? This wonderful sermon, that's all y'all going to remember. Just breaks my heart. That was great. Your kids? You need to have a conversation with a family member. You've been putting it off for a month. Grandkids. You got to go to the doctor Wednesday. The results are in. The boss asked you Friday afternoon, see him first thing Monday morning. You have a child who's being bullied, and it just breaks your heart. We've got a woman back home who's been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, which means it's outside the pancreas, which means it's bad. I was talking to her on the phone 3 weeks ago, and I promise you, after we finish the I've been to this doctor, now I'm going to this doctor, and I get a scan on this day. After we finish the details, I promise you the first thing she said to me was, I'm not afraid. I was preaching last Sunday. They must have been running a little late because they're always on time. They come to the early service. They sit right back in that section about 4 rows up. And I know they were late because they couldn't get their usual pew. And so I see her coming in, and she's sporting a wig. I can tell it's a wig from all the way up at the podium. She walks over there. She comes over there. She sits down right over there. And I just wanted to stop the sermon. And I wanted to point to her, and I wanted to let everybody in the room know that's what I'm talking about. Right there. Jane, right there. She's your sermon. don't do this. You're not intended to go this way. You lean in. Don't be afraid. And even when you're already afraid, be strong. Be courageous. We serve a God who keeps His promises. And Lord, that's what we pray this morning. We pray that You, the one who keeps His promises, will continue to keep Your promises for us. We pray for those who are disturbed mightily over children and grandchildren, and there's something going on, and we feel hopeless, and we're worried sick. And we pray for those who are physically sick, who are anticipating bad news in the next week or two. We pray for those who've got issues at work. We pray for those whose marriages are in a bad way and they desperately need rescue. We pray, Father, for all the ways in which we get scared and we back up and we cower. And we don't want to live that way. Lord, we do not want to live our lives burdened by and guided by fear. We want to be strong and courageous. And Father, I pray that You give us that gift this day. In Jesus' name. And amen. If we can assist you in any way that we can, will You give You that opportunity as we stand together and sing this invitation song.